You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
Our reading's Romans chapter 4, verse 18 to 5, verse 5, and it's on page 1131. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
In fact, let's turn to 1131 to begin with. So do grab a Bible, there should be one near you. Our Heavenly Father, the great work of your Holy Spirit is to make your fatherhood real to us, your children, and to make your Son real to us, true to us as our Saviour and our Lord. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would take this word that he inspired and bring it home into our hearts and minds and lives this evening, that we may trust and love and serve the risen Lord Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, as I said, I want to remind us this evening how good and great and glorious and gracious the God and Father of Jesus is. And my intention in just taking just three verses from the end of Romans 4, the beginning of Romans 5, is to help us all to have confidence, to trust Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, to keep trusting in Jesus as our Saviour and Lord, and to rejoice in some of the extraordinary blessings and benefits because Jesus Christ is raised. Now, we're diving into Romans at the end of chapter 4. Sorry, do turn to chapter 4. I want us to see the verse that I'm going to begin at, but I'm going to give us a bit of a run-in by very quickly going over Romans so far. But look at this verse 25. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So, Romans 1 reminded us that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Anybody, anywhere in the world, God's gospel is for every single person. And it is vital and urgent and powerful good news. It's God's power to save. And we need it because, as Romans 1 tells us, human beings are in a real mess. We have rebelled against God, we've broken his laws, we worship idols, false gods, and we therefore justly are under his wrath, his condemnation for our sin. In chapter 2, Paul reminds us that God will judge the whole world, Jew and non-Jew. There's nobody free from condemnation because we're all sinners. In chapter 3... we learn of God's glorious solution. Just turn back with me to chapter 3. God's plan of rescue is through his Son, Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And because of that death, we can receive, we can be given a righteousness from God. It is not a righteousness that we can achieve ourselves. Paul has been very clear, we can't earn salvation. Look at verse 21 of chapter 3. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Paul emphasized it twice. Faith and belief, same thing, emphasis. That is simply how you receive this righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ has achieved. And then he goes, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, justified means there to be declared right with God, to be declared righteous. It's actually more than to be declared not guilty. We sometimes say that. It's more than that. God justifies. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. So this evening, if you are trusting Christ as your Savior, God sees you clothed, I think that's his way, in the righteousness of Christ. If you are not trusting Christ, you still stand under God's just condemnation and you face separation from him. And that's freely given, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, through his death. And then in chapter 4, Paul sets out to prove that the Old Testament was all about justification by faith, because he's answering people who are saying, well, that can't be true. Surely we've got to do something. And in chapter 4, he shows that Abraham and David were both declared right with God simply by their faith in God and his promises. So Abraham didn't earn his righteousness by keeping the law. He didn't actually earn the promise. He didn't do good works. In fact, he didn't do anything. He trusted God, and the same with David. So verses 23 and 24, as we come to the verse we're going to look at this evening, tells us explicitly what we're to learn from Abraham. Look at this. The words, it was credited to him as righteousness, it was accounted to him, given to him as righteousness, were not written for him alone, but also for us here on Easter Sunday evening here at Trinity, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So both Abraham and David trusted God's word. They trusted God's promise to them. And their example of faith was written down for us. But how can we be sure this evening that we can be justified by Jesus' death? And I put down as my first heading, the resurrection of Jesus ensures, I put down that we are justified by faith. See what the verse says. You see, why does the Apostle Paul introduce the resurrection of Christ at this point? Surely Christ's death is sufficient. We all know that if we've been Christians a long time. But why does he introduce the resurrection from the dead? He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Because the resurrection of Jesus is the great confirmation. It confirms who Jesus is. It confirms absolutely clearly, doesn't it, that he is God's Son, he is the Lord. And, most significantly here, it confirms that the work that he did in dying on the cross has been successful. Now, just think, how are things confirmed today? At school, if you remember this, you write a good piece of work and there's a massive, or there's a tick by the piece of work. The teacher says, that's good. You change your electricity supplier, you might get a letter saying that you've done that. You make a bank transfer, you get confirmation, don't you, by text message. And the resurrection of Jesus is the confirmation, not just of who he is, but that his work, what he has done, has been successful. That sin has been paid for. And therefore, we can be declared righteous. You see, he was raised to life for your justification, my justification. And the wonderful thing, isn't it, that we have more evidence, we have better grounds for believing than Abraham did, because we live this side of the resurrection. We have far more evidence than Abraham and David did. They trusted God's promises. They trusted God's word. We live this side of the resurrection. And God has kept all his promises. See, that's the wonderful thing. See, sometimes we think, oh, it'd be great to have lived back then and seen this and that, and or to have lived at the time of Jesus, and if you've been a disciple. But actually, to tell you the truth, it's much better to live with God's word, to see how all the promises, the disciples never saw actually how all the promises were worked out, but we can. So how can we know and be sure that Jesus has taken the judgment for your sin? The judgment that you deserve. Because God has raised Jesus from the dead. And he was raised for your justification and my justification. How can we know and be sure that we will not face God's just wrath for our sin? Because God has raised Jesus from the dead. He was raised for our justification. How can we know and be sure that God will give life rather than death to us for our sins? We deserve eternal death, eternal punishment. How can we know and be sure? Because God has raised Jesus to life. He was raised for our justification. How can we know and be sure that we've been freed, not just from the penalty of sin, but also the power of sin? And Paul's going to go on and unpack that. How can we know and be sure? You've got the message. God raised Jesus to life. He was raised for our justification. How can we know and be sure that God's word about our resurrection can be trusted? And there'll be no charge on the last day against us. Absolutely nothing. Because God has raised this Jesus to life. He was raised for our justification. And in chapter 5, Paul spells out the implications further. Look at this. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, here are some fantastic implications. I mean, that's profound enough, isn't it? But he wants to unpack it to see all the great benefits and blessings. So secondly, the resurrection of Jesus ensures that we have peace with God. It's just another aspect of this. It's a beautiful aspect. Peace is a great thing, isn't it? I think that my generation have taken it for granted. I don't know why we should take it for granted, because nearly every single other generation that has lived on this earth has lived with some kind of war. And it may be that we can't take peace in terms of between nations for granted anymore. But peace is a great thing, isn't it? We should be profoundly grateful to God that we live in a peaceful part of the world. To have enemies is horrible. To be at war is awful. And this reminds us that the war between God and me as a sinner is over. because of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's important to remember, isn't it, that our sin is not just us turning away from God and going our own way and being an enemy of God, but in sin, God is against us. People find this hard to hold on to. As sinners, I mean, I know that many of us are trusting Christ. I want to reassure us tonight. As sinners, God is against us. In his love, he's profoundly for us. And of course, he sent his son. Though it's interesting that God's love is not introduced till in Romans until chapter 5, verse 5. Because Romans is all about God's justice, his holy justice. And the wonderful thing, isn't it, that we have peace with God. That God is no longer against us in our sin. We're at peace. And that peace, of course, is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not the feeling that I get as I sit watching a cricket match in the sunshine with a nice drink in my hand. Because that changes very quickly because it starts raining. Or the game ends. But it is an objective fact. It is an experiential truth, a reality that I am at peace with God. That there is nothing that God holds against me because Jesus Christ has taken that sin upon himself, confirmed in his resurrection. And that is all, isn't it? We must stress this. That's all received. Look at verse 5, verse 1. It's stressed all the way through. Through faith. Through faith. Through trusting Jesus as my risen Saviour and Lord. And it's very simple, isn't it? That God's promises are to be trusted. A simple illustration may help. The other day, Phil Selby and I were going to a meeting. Phil was going to drive, so he said, be ready at 11 a.m. at your house. I will pick you up there at 11 a.m. Phil spoke his word, and I had to exercise faith in him and his word. And at 10:59, I was ready at my house. And then the red car pulled round the corner. I was fully persuaded that Phil had the power to do what he said. I was fully persuaded that Phil was trustworthy. He's never let me down in the past. So I stood waiting at my house, ready. And Phil came. I trusted Phil's word. Now, of course, Phil might be unreliable, or his car might break down, which would be extraordinary. But God is totally trustworthy. And living this side of the resurrection, we can have even more confidence, can't we, than Abraham and David did in God's word. It's taking God at his word. We've been justified through faith, and therefore we have peace with God. And trust has a focus. I often find people say to me, well, I have faith. Well, we've got faith in loads of things. You've got faith in those chairs, haven't you, this evening, that they're not going to break. But this is faith, of course, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in him as Saviour. And I always say it's not the amount of faith that matters, it's the direction of faith. We all come with different amounts of faith. Some of us will be absolutely rock solid in our faith this evening. Others will be tentative. That's why we need to hear God's word. And it's not the amount of faith, it's the direction of faith. He is our risen Saviour and Lord. Then thirdly, the resurrection of Jesus ensures that we have access to God. Friends, this is brilliant. What a wonderful blessing this is, this peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith, again, into this grace in which we now stand. We have access to God. Because Jesus is raised to life, we have access to God as our Father. And Paul's going to unpack that in Romans 8. Now, this is the most valuable thing that I have after, I just want you to be clear on this, after the Lord Jesus Christ, after my wife, after my sons, after you, as Trinity Church, and this gives me the most profound access, and it is my MCC membership, if you know what that is. This means that I can get into Lord's Cricket Ground free of charge. I don't have to pay a thing. More than that, I can go in the pavilion at Lord's. I can go right into the long room, the holy of holies of cricket, and watch cricket there, all free of charge. Now, that is actually worth nothing compared to the access that we have through our Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. We have an access that is far greater than access to the Lord's pavilion, and it's all free. And the great blessing of peace with God means that we have access to God. We stand, don't we, in grace, in God's favour. It's extraordinary, that, isn't it? Wonderful. Absolutely nothing of our doing, entirely of his grace, entirely of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can stand in his presence. We have access into this grace in which we now stand. And the implication is we're in his presence. And therefore, you know, contrast that. If you're not trusting Christ this evening, you don't have access to God. But God wants to grant that to you through putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You still stand under God's condemnation. He doesn't want you to experience judgment. He wants you to experience this access, this peace and this access. And if we are trusting Christ, isn't that wonderful? We have access to God. Isn't that wonderful? We have access to God as our Father. Paul's going to unpack that in Romans 8. He is our Heavenly Father. You may have heard the story of the Union soldier in the American Civil War. I'm sorry for those who've heard this before. He wanted to speak to Abraham Lincoln and raise a complaint, an issue with him. He went to Washington. He visited the White House, and he said he wanted to speak to President Lincoln. But the officials would not let him in. And outside, he was looking disappointed, and a little boy asked him what was wrong. And the soldier told the story to the little boy, and the boy said to him, "Come with me." And they walked into the White House, past the front desk, and the boy says to the officials, "This man is my friend. He's with me." And they walk through, and they come to the office of the president. The boy knocks on the door, and a voice says, "Come in." And the boy takes the soldier in with him, and Lincoln looks up and says, "What do you want, my son?" And the little boy says, "Father, I have someone here who wants to talk to you." And of course, the boy was Lincoln's son, and he took the soldier with him right into the presence of his father to talk to his father. And because of Jesus' death and resurrection, because the risen Jesus is alive, we have the same privileges of access to God as our Father, as God's one and only Son. We're all God's children. We're all God's sons. We're all God's children with the same privileges and access to God our Father. Isn't that profound? Isn't that extraordinary this evening? So if I could just say, the implication that let's pray. That's the great privilege, isn't it? In fact, when we don't pray, we're saying Jesus' death didn't matter. Aren't we? It's a great privilege that through Jesus, through his death and resurrection, we have access to God. Then lastly, the resurrection of Jesus ensures hope of glory. Isn't this wonderful? Hope, of course, there is not wishful thinking. I hope that it's going to be sunny tomorrow in Buxton. That is just wishful thinking, isn't it? But hope is sure and certain confidence. Look at this, end of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, all because of the resurrection of Christ. The glory of God there means the state that we will be in the new creation with Jesus. It's like a rose in your garden. When the bud comes, we see something. We know that there's something coming. When the bud comes out, we say, there is that rose in all its glory. It's perfect, fresh, flawless, wonderful, breathtaking. And the glory of God is when we are in the presence of God and his Son, and we experience that perfection that we long for when we're raised from the dead in sin-free bodies, in pain-free bodies, in death-free bodies, in a sin-free world, in a pain-free world, in a death-free world. The hope of glory, face to face in the presence of the risen Lord Jesus. Just worth contemplating that, isn't it? It's fascinating that in the book of Revelation, it's very difficult to get a handle on what the new creation heaven will be like. There's lots of imagery and symbolism, but the easiest way is to go by way of negatives, which is actually what Revelation does. So the hope of glory, face to face in the presence of Jesus, with no bereavement, no separation, no tears, no suffering, no operations, no convalescing, no disability, no pain, no wheelchairs, no walking sticks, no infertility, no chemotherapy, no drugs, no physical decline, no indignities of old age, no stress, no depression, no loneliness, no more sin of our own, no pride, no envy, no anger, no self-pity, no jealousy, no lust, no more sinning. Remember the person who challenged me when I said, we should look forward to heaven. And they said, do you really mean that? And it's easy to say evangelical, trite evangelical things. And I thought about it, and actually, you know, there are lots of things I look forward to in this life. You know, I want to be a granddad. That'd be good, won't it? But I long to be the person that I should be in Christ. I long for when the moral struggle is over. Really do. So no foolishness, no hopelessness, no more being sinned against with all the pain and tears that brings. So rejoice in the hope of glory. And the Puritan writer Richard Baxter writes in his book, The Saint's Everlasting Rest, which is a magnificent book to read, how to rejoice in the hope of glory. And we're not going to do this tonight, but read on, because of course Paul's going to say, how do you work this out when life is tough, when we're suffering, and so on. And when things are good, Baxter says, lift your thoughts to heaven and say, heaven will be infinitely better than this. And if things are difficult, then lift your thoughts to heaven by saying, heaven will not be like this. And he wonderfully explains that further. So wonderful blessings now, peace with God, justification, access to God. We can pray to our Heavenly Father, and we rejoice, don't we, in the hope of the glory of God, and all because the Lord Jesus is raised.